Timothy Keller, in his book on prayer, paints this illustration. Imagine a young child playing with their favorite toy. But as they happily bounce around the room playing, what inevitably happens? The toy breaks. And the child is brokenhearted. Their favorite toy can't be played with anymore. Joy turns to sorrow and the tears begin to flow. And you have a very unhappy child in your hand. Those of you who are parents, right, that you all have had that happen. So the child's father in this illustration picks up the toy and the child and gently says, "Child, please don't cry. We just found out that a distant relative has left us millions of dollars. Soon you will never have to worry about broken toys." How often we are like this young child. You see, we lack the understanding and appreciation of all that we have in Christ. And our focus is on earthly things, our broken toys. We dwell on the sorrow over a simple toy when our entire world has been marvelously and miraculously changed. We're captivated by the fading value of earthly things when the eternal treasures of salvation have been lavished upon us. Instead of cries of sadness, we should be filled with praise. Brothers and sisters, prayers of praise are the antidotes to worry and discontentment. Prayer provides a perspective that inserts God and eternity back into the picture of our lives. It reorients our thinking around the intentional purposes of a good and sovereign Lord. It reminds us of the glories and delights that are ours as children of the Almighty King. You see, prayers of praise are filled with thankfulness for the presence and provision of our God. So that rather than crying out for the leeks and onions in the captivity of Egypt, we cry out with hearts thankful for God's deliverance and faithfulness, even while dwelling in the wilderness. Our text tonight is a prayer of praise over God's full and unending grace. This evening, we will set our eyes down in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. In it, he opens with a greeting and then a prayer that is a praise for God's grace. Now, we should note that this is a letter that arrives to a church that is struggling with problems of serious sin, divisions, pride, and a lack of brotherly love being shown within the body. Paul's prayer takes them from thoughts of pride and self-centeredness to thoughts of thankfulness for and dependence upon God's grace. We should understand that in this context, there would likely be discouragement, frustrations, hopelessness, maybe even anguish within those in the church. And as I was going through the study in this week for the message, I just wondered, what was it like when they gathered together the first time to hear this letter? And I wondered what Paul was thinking when he wrote the opening and inserted this prayer at the beginning. We can only imagine how the words of this prayer would have echoed across the room and into the hearts of the Corinthian church as they heard them. So tonight, together, let's pray before we take a look at what Paul wrote to the struggling church at Corinth. Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Father, that you would use me in every way that you can, Father. Not because of who I am or the work that's been done, but because of your word and the power that is at work within us. That through your Spirit, you would manifest the power of the gospel, that your word would go forth in power and in might, that you would help us, instruct us, teach us, encourage us, Father, that we would be a praying people, Father, who love you, who seek your will, and seek to pray in a way that is powerful and effective and honors you. So Lord, would you do this through the series? Would you do this in our hearts tonight? We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Paul's opening text in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians provides an example of a priority of prayer that offers a praise for God's grace. Paul's prayer flows from a heart that is thankful for the rich blessings that have been given to all believers in salvation. And as he opens this letter, this prayer of praise engages and redirects the attention of the Corinthian church away from the mess and entanglements surrounding them and their struggles, and focuses them on the glorious grace that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Paul looks to God's favor and draws their thoughts to the greatness and goodness of their Lord. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and follow along as I read the first 9 verses. Now, while I'm reading verses 1 through 9, our message will be out of verses 4 through 9, but I want to get the context of the whole beginning as Paul begins his letter. This is God's word to us this evening. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The first thing I would like for us to look at is the structure of Paul's prayer. And I put it up here on the screen. Go back slide. There we go. And just to kind of give you an idea, and some of the key words are highlighted here as we work through this text. How does Paul begin his prayer for the Corinthian church? He says, I give thanks to my God always because of you. Now, given the struggles of this church and everything that's going on, doesn't that seem like an odd way for Paul to begin his prayer? Remember, Paul is writing to a church that's in trouble. We have a man who is physically involved with his father's wife. There were divisions and arguing going on. They were misusing the Lord's table. They were uninformed about spiritual gifts, confused. Personally, I would have expected something more along the lines of, Lord, help these poor souls out of this horrible mess. But instead, Paul starts his prayer by being thankful for the blessings they have in the grace that God has given them in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is thankful for the gospel in their midst. Rather than focusing on all their troubles, he moves them to consider the favor and kindness of God in the midst of their troubles. Paul offers praise for a grace that was not their own, not something they earned, not something that they deserved, but it was a grace that was given freely out of God's great love. Paul then builds on his surprising start by praising God for three aspects or dimensions of God's grace in their lives. Notice the phrase, because of, leading to these three facets of grace that are applied here. Paul's praise is directed to remembering that God's grace to believers is complete. It was at work in the past, it is at work in the present, and it is at work in the future. The Corinthians could not escape the power of the gospel of grace. John MacArthur puts it this way in his commentary, our past is already taken care of, our present is provided for, and our future is assured. So the first facet of grace in Paul's praise here is a past benefit indicated by the phrase, you were. The power of the gospel in the lives of believers has provided, past tense, everything we need in speech and in understanding to establish and strengthen the church. Despite all their problems, God had given the Corinthians everything they needed to glorify Him. Note the depth of God's grace in the words every and all here. The Corinthians had all that they needed and had been, again, past tense, been strengthened in every way. All that they needed they had in Christ through the grace and the gift of salvation. The second facet of grace is a present benefit, indicated by the phrase, you are. Paul praises God that the Corinthians are not lacking in any gift. Not only were they strengthened in every way through their salvation, they continued to receive blessings in Christ through the gifts that they had been graced with. Again, the emphasis on the comprehensive depth of these gifts is that they do not lack in any gift. In Christ, they are equipped with every good gift needed to serve the body of Christ. The issue they had was not with the gifts that they had been given, but with how they were using them. The third facet of grace is a future benefit, indicated by the phrase, to the end. Paul's praise here looks to a future horizon of God's sustaining grace that will faithfully carry the Corinthian church to that day when they would be present in the glory of Jesus Christ, their Lord. Paul thanks God that true believers are secure in Christ. Even in the midst of trials and sin, there is a wonderful hope as we look to a future grace that will be fulfilled on that day when Christ returns and takes us home. Paul's praise looks toward that day when the troubles of this world will pass into a far better place where we shall see the presence and perfections of God's glory. Paul ends his prayer with a simple sentence of praise for God's faithfulness. God's grace is secure in His power and commitment to do all that He has promised. For the believer, there is no need to worry or to be anxious. God is trustworthy. He is sure and certain what He says He will do. Our hope is not in a faithfulness or a righteousness of our own. It rests solely on the grace of salvation bought for us under the weight of the cross. It comes solely upon the precious blood of Jesus, our Savior, sacrificed to make payment for our sins. And it depends solely upon the righteousness of the risen Lamb freely given to us, that we might one day enter guiltless, as Paul says, into heaven's glory. What will that be like? Praise be indeed for the abundant grace that flows from our faithful God. So with that structure of the text in mind, let's look at the biblical foundation of Paul's prayer. This prayer is rich in theology. There's much we could speak to here tonight. I want to just focus on two things. We see in Paul's prayer that his focus is Godward. He is raising our thoughts and the thoughts of the Corinthians to the heights of God's glory and character. The main theme of this prayer is praise for God's grace to us in Christ. We praise God that the grace that is ours in salvation has been given. It has been received and it has been confirmed in the lives of believers. And attached to this grace is all the power, all the strength, and all the gifts we will ever need as we await His return. Hallelujah. This kind of prayer turns our eyes from the problems of broken lives, sorrows, and pain to look up and see through eyes of faith all the many blessings of grace we have been given in Christ. It is the kind of prayer that expresses trust in a good and sovereign Lord who loves us and is working out His glory and kindness in our lives. No matter how high, no matter how low we find ourselves, our God is always worthy of our praise. Now, a secondary theme to this prayer is the reminder that all we have in this grace is of God. God's favor to us has not been accomplished by anything we have done or anything that we deserve. God's grace is bestowed freely and fully upon us. God's grace, past, present, and future, has been won, and it is secure in Christ. Thankfully, there is nothing we can do to merit it, nor is there anything we can do to lose it. We can rejoice with the Corinthians that even in the middle of a mess, God's grace to us abounds more and more. We will not experience any less or any more of the blessings of grace based upon who we are or what we have done. In fact, we are completely dependent upon Christ, for the grace and all our praise flows through Him for what He has done in our lives. Next, let's look at the context and frame of Paul's prayer. Again, imagine yourself hearing Paul's prayer for the first time as a member of the Corinthian church. We would imagine that most, if not all, were well aware of the problems going on in the church. Probably been going on for some time. Perhaps some were expecting or hoping that Paul would bring a stinging rebuke, that he would put some of these people in their place, that he would put things back in the right order. Things needed to be cleaned up, changed, taken care of. Some, to be sure, were a little bit nervous about what Paul was going to say. Is he going to say something about me? Is he going to talk about my issues, my problems? Maybe there's a situation that they were just waiting to hear. Is Paul going to talk about it? And although Paul deals with the issues and concerns in the church, his opening prayer is one of encouragement and redirecting their thoughts to the power of grace and their identity in Christ. I wonder if that surprised them. By praising God for His grace, Paul speaks to their pride by reminding the church at Corinth that none deserved His favor and goodness. They all stood fully dependent upon the work of Christ. Paul's praise speaks to their lack of harmony by reminding them that God had given them all that they need, and they were one in fellowship, all called by Jesus Christ. His praise for their not lacking in gifts speaks to their misuse and confusion around these gifts, gifts that were meant to serve and minister in the church with a right sense of use and priority. Regardless of a believer's circumstance or situation in life, prayer and praise work together to align our hearts and minds with the truth that God's Word is telling us. It reminds us that we were saved into the community of Christ's kingdom and ministry. It instructs us that we now live in the context of community in Christ's kingdom and ministry. And it gives us hope that one day we will exchange this strange world for an eternal home in community with Christ and all the believers that this world has ever known. When we pray like this, we exchange our cares for this world with the joys of Christ. And when we pray like this, it gives us strength and hope to endure for the sake and the name of Jesus our Lord. Let's look at the features that characterize this prayer. First, this is a prayer that starts and ends with praise. And it's praise all the way through for the grace of God. As we listen to Paul's praise, we sense that his joy is not just around the mere facts around God's grace. We know those to be true. But Paul's joy is even more so for the presence of God's grace in the lives of the people in the church at Corinth. You see, grace is not just a theological idea. It's about people. Grace is not just theoretical or academic. We as believers participate in God's grace through Jesus Christ. It permeates who we are. And that thought alone, that we who are so undeserving have been blessed and shown the favor of God's grace, should cause us to be filled with joy and wonder that leads our hearts to praise Him. Praise also shifts our focus off ourselves. The context of difficulty in which we find this prayer is an important characteristic. When troubles come, it is so easy to get wrapped up in trying to change our circumstances, to exert control over the course of our lives. And honestly, sometimes we just simply relegate God to the corners of our minds. But praise stops that frantic flow of self-absorbed thoughts and causes us to look to God and gives us perspective and reminds us of truth. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It starts and ends with God. And when we find our hearts leaning towards pride or self-dependence, then we need to lean back into the arms of our Savior and be reminded He is a grace-giving and faithful Lord. We also see in this prayer that Paul's praise is centered around Christ. The grace we have received was given to us in Christ Jesus. It is the testimony about Christ that is confirmed in the life and ministry of the Corinthian church. We eagerly await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we live and work in ministry. We are sustained in Christ to the very end, to be found righteous and guiltless in the day of the Lord's return. And finally, in this prayer, we see that we are called into fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's all about Christ. True praise will always make much of Jesus, our Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lastly, let's look at the focus of Paul's prayer. What is Paul's purpose and aim by beginning the letter this way? Why does Paul open with a prayer of praise? Why is it that Paul does not pray directly for the specific needs of the church? I think if Paul had asked me to write a prayer to the Corinthians, it would have been filled with practical requests for God to change hearts, bring unity, defeat sin, and do His work among His people to help them learn. I'd be direct and to the point, as I guess if God needed my clarity to help Him know what He needed to do. But I think that would have been the focus of my prayer. And not that this would have been wrong. It's not a bad prayer. But that's not the direction that Paul went. I believe that Paul offers a prayer of praise for two reasons. One, I believe that Paul loves the Corinthian church and he loves its people. His aim is directed and guided by a deep love for these people and an appreciation, a joy to see how God was at work in their midst. Here's the heart of a shepherd who loves his church, who loves the people. Rather than seeing dirty sheep in need of guidance and correction, Paul sees souls who are in need of gentleness and love. Thus, this prayer of praise is very personal, and it's a natural expression of praise from Paul's heart as he thinks about the church at Corinth. You see, Paul cannot separate them from the work of God's grace in their midst, and therefore his praise that he is compelled to give to God is because of the marvelous goodness that he sees in the life of the Corinthian church. And so he does give God great praise. Now, the second reason is probably more practical. Paul knows that encouraging the Corinthians to focus on God's grace is foundational to resolving the problems and troubles they were facing. They needed to be reminded that it was God who was at work among them, and this was not the work of men. They needed to be reminded that in light of the treasures they had in Christ, they were all poor and they were all equals before God. They needed to hear that God would sustain them and would be faithful to the end, so that they would have hope and endure through the difficulties and challenges that were before them. Through his prayer, Paul is able to praise God while establishing these foundational truths in their minds. Some, maybe many, heard this prayer as Paul's letter was read for the first time and were humbled at the reminder of God's grace and goodness. Maybe there were hearts who, in hearing this prayer, were softened and they repented of their sin and were prepared to work out their differences amongst the body. Maybe some who had been discouraged and wondered if the church was ever going to get things together were despondent about that, heard this prayer. And when they heard the gospel afresh, they were strengthened. And maybe they responded with a praise of their own, reminded that God was indeed at work among them. So let me close this evening with a few questions. I want to challenge my own thinking and your thinking about prayer. First, I think the obvious question, the question that came to my mind is, how often are my prayers or our prayers characterized by prayer and thanks, by praise, excuse me, and thanksgiving? Is that the majority of my prayers? Is it a small sliver? You see, a heart filled by a lack of contentment will express itself in a prayer life that is all about asking God for what we want rather than thanking God for what we have. Conversely, a heart filled with gratitude will give God praise even in the midst of difficult trials. Brothers and sisters, please understand that I am not minimizing or making light of the really hard struggles many have in life. Just like David in the Psalms, there will be times we doubt, times we question, and times we want our own way. But even then, we confess our lack of faith and bring prayers of praise to God, so that it has its effect on our hearts and aligns our thinking with what we know to be true from God, from His Word. The truth that His grace is sufficient for our needs. The truth that His goodness and faithfulness are always there, whatever the course of our lives. We can count on that. Another question that came to my mind is, how do our circumstances change the nature of our prayers? Another way to think about this is whether I praise God mostly when everything's going well, but when things begin to get hard, I begin to doubt and the storms come and life challenges my wants and my desires, and I'm less thankful. It changes my prayers. While this is often how we would choose to respond in the flesh, the odd thing is that it is exactly the opposite of what we need to do. The greater the storm, the greater my need for shelter. The greater the temptation, the greater my need for strength. So often, I am ready to give up before the rain comes, before the battle begins. I forget that God has a purpose to strengthen and shape me through the storm. I forget that Christ has secured the victory over sin and that I'm free to walk in righteousness. But if I can stop and offer praise and thanksgiving, I allow the Spirit to work in my heart and change my self-centered thinking into God-centered thinking. And I'm reminded that God is my refuge, my strength, and my help, whatever the trouble, whatever the need. A final question I would like to consider tonight is this. Do we pray more for God to change our circumstances or more for God to change our hearts? Again, let me say there are times to pray for God to change circumstances, and we are free to share our hearts with God about what we want, what we don't want, and what we're struggling with. God knows our hearts, and it would be foolish to think we could hide what we're thinking from Him. What I'm getting at, though, here with this question is more of a question of where is our heart inclined to go? What are we predisposed to do? Paul's prayer of praise for the Corinthian church centers around joy over what God has done in their lives. Paul does this in a way that gives God the glory for all that has been done in their lives. Yet absent from this prayer is any request for God to change their circumstances or remove their trials. Rather, I believe that what Paul is aiming at here, as much as he loves these people, is he's concerned that God be glorified in the midst of their struggles. In fact, one could argue that trusting God in the midst of trials and difficulty brings an even greater testimony to the power of the gospel at work in your life. And ultimately, God's glory is what each of us as believers should want more than anything else. And so as we mature, as we grow in Christ, our desires and our wants change. They shift from selfish desires to godly desires. They shift from worldly wants to eternal treasures. As that change begins to take place in our hearts, our perspective begins to be transformed. Life becomes a temporary stop on our way to our permanent home. Trials and difficulties that we saw as hardships now are a means to produce spiritual growth and bring glory to God. And as this transformation of maturity takes hold, our prayers shift from asking God to change our circumstances to prayers of praise as we see a faithful God who is at work in our lives. May we as a church grow in these areas. Let our prayers be filled with praise for all that God is doing through Christ in our midst. Even in the midst of temptation, in the midst of difficulty, problems, just the mundane circumstances of everyday life. Let our hearts be filled with praise. And let our hearts first desire what God desires. That we would want what God wants. That His ways would be our own. So that in all things we may give Him praise for all that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. For He alone is enough to fill our hearts. Let's close. Father, indeed, you have given us all that we need. So often, Father, we are distracted. So often we think things in this world. We lose sight and lose track. Great God, one who orders our steps, who has planned the course of our lives, who has gifted us in salvation, and the power and the grace that have changed our lives, that have appeased the wrath of a holy God, is still at work that we may live and honor you. Father, fill our hearts with prayers of praise every day, whether on mountaintops or valleys low, may we sing of the greatness, the goodness, and the faithfulness of the Almighty God. We ask and pray in Jesus' name.